Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning. It's good to see you guys again. It's been a little while. I haven't preached for 3 weeks now, so I've got all this like preaching fuel all stored up, ready for you. My name is Matt, and many of you know me already, but I'm the pastor here. Can we pray as we get ready to hear from God? We can't? Yeah. We better pray before we hear from God. So God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance to pause. And as that video kind of depicted, we can get so fixated on so many other things during this holiday season and lose sight of the real reason, the real purpose behind this Christmas season, and that is you, Jesus. So we try to just look past all the clutter of the season and see you. God, I pray for every family that enters into this Christmas season with any amount of grief or sorrow, because this will be the first Christmas for some families without dad, or the first Christmas without mom, or the first Christmas without that loved one. And so, God, I pray that you'd bring your healing, you'd bring your peace to those families. And for those of us that enter Christmas season and we know that we are stepping into a season of just difficult relationships, God, would you give us wisdom? For those of us that come in celebrating this year, we just pray that celebration would continue. Amen. Mary stole my scripture. I just want to let that be known right away. Ever since Mary got her pastoral license, she's been acting very pastoral and stealing my verses that I wanted to use. But I wanted to start today by reading the scripture from Luke chapter 2. And this is, if you were paying attention at the beginning of the service, or if you snuck in late, now you get to hear it for the first time. So Luke chapter 2, this was right after Jesus has been born. This is what happened. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. They were filled with great awe. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You see, these shepherds were doing what they always did. They were doing that day what they did that day. And they were doing that day what they probably did the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. But in their life of routine, Jesus meets them. This angel comes and interrupts them in their routine life. When I think about the fact that the shepherds were doing what they always did, and then something came and interrupted them, I'm reminded of the moment when Jesus interrupted my life, that I had carefully organized and planned out just the way I wanted it. And in my predictable pattern of life, God came and he met me. Their routine was interrupted by news. And it wasn't just ordinary news. And I guess if you think about it, if an angel comes to you and the glory of the Lord surrounds you, there's nothing ordinary about that moment. Unless that's happened to you several times, in which case I would love to hear your stories about that. But if an angel comes and the glory of the Lord surrounds you, something extraordinary is happening and you ought to pay attention. But the news that the angel comes and brings, it's news of exceeding joy, like exceeding joy. And the joy is this, that the rescuer of all of humanity had showed up. Christ had been born. For a second, I want you to think about some of the things that bring you joy. Think for a second about some of the things, there's probably lots of them, some of the things that bring you joy. Maybe it's your family, maybe not. Maybe it's your favorite sports team, maybe it's your Snuggie. I know Brian was thinking that. He had great joy by owning a Snuggie. Maybe it's some of the things you own, maybe it's your comfy bed, but there's lots of things that bring us joy, right? I can think of an awful lot of things that bring us joy, but all of those things that you could think about that bring you joy are all great. They're all fine things, but none of them are as great as Jesus. Right. Like for me, I love all those things that bring me joy. My family, that's all great, but nothing brings me as much joy as the knowledge that Jesus came for me. That fills me with exceeding joy. The things of this earth, they bring me joy, but the knowledge of Jesus brings me exceeding joy. Y'all can say amen or preach on preacher is one of my favorites. Feel free. Don't tease me. I like that too. Do that one. Just, it's Sunday, you know, you can just do that here. That's fine. That God sent his son so that all of humanity could be rescued and saved is really good news. That God sent his son so that we could be reunited back with our creator. It's pretty great. You know, you've heard of this before, but sin caused this gap. It caused this chasm. It's kind of like the gap between the two sections of seats. Sin came and took what used to be unified and separated and brought a gap, brought a division. And when God sent his son, Jesus being fully God and fully man, was able to like bridge humanity and God. See, God, in sending Jesus could stand with one foot firmly in humanity because he was fully man, and the other foot firmly in divinity because he's fully God. The only way that this separation between God and humanity could be bridged is by a perfect representative who represented both groups adequately. And so Jesus came to bridge, to like straddle humanity and God together. And only because of that, we can become to God confidently. And only because of that, God can know us fully. And only because of that, God can have relationship with us because he sees us through his son. And when he sees his son, he sees perfection. We're overshadowed by Jesus. And that's how we can become acceptable to him and have relationship and have be known by him. This news was so impressive and so important 2,000 years ago that we're still celebrating Jesus' birthday. In a couple of weeks, we're still celebrating Jesus' birthday. There's going to be a time where I die, and you may celebrate my birthday or remember me for a couple birthdays after that, but there will be a time where history will stop celebrating my birthday because I'm just a dude. Jesus wasn't just a dude. Jesus was the Son of God, and because of his sacrifice, everything changed for us. Here's the thing. You don't have to be a Christian to think that Christmas is awesome. All right, just think of that. Think about where you work, right? People are stoked about Christmas. Everyone's excited about Christmas is coming. Why? Because they get a couple days off, right? You get a couple extra days off, paid days off maybe even, depending on your boss. If you work for me, no. But if you have a good boss, sorry, you do get paid. But you don't have to be a Christian to think that Christmas is awesome. Because I think you could ask all the people you work with or your neighbors and say, hey, tell me, just simply, do you think Christmas is awesome? 99% of the people you talk to are gonna be like, yeah, it's awesome. I get gifts and I don't have to work. Two of my favorite things. But I think you could go around to the same people and say, hey, do you think Jesus is awesome? And then you have a varied response to that, right? How crazy is it that Christmas is more popular than Jesus? Isn't it ironic? Like, we celebrate Christmas, but few people celebrate Jesus. And if there is no Jesus, there is no Christmas. It's kind of like we've looked past the instigator of the holiday and we celebrate the holiday, not the reason for the holiday. I'm just thinking out loud. It sometimes gets me in trouble, but I do that. We live in a culture that loves Christmas, but is avoiding Jesus. It surprises me how someone could really enjoy Christmas without pausing for at least a second and think about Jesus. If there is no Christ, there is no Christmas, or else we would just celebrate mus. And what are you guys doing for mus? Not much. Mus. But for those of us that can look past Santa, we can look past the mistletoe, we can look past the fruitcake, we can look past the gifts, the ornaments, the trees. For those of us who can look past all of those things, at the end of that tunnel, we should see Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God who came like a baby to rescue us. Yeah. I would expect someone big and strong and tough to rescue me, but God in his infinite wisdom sent a helpless, hopeless little baby to be our rescuer. Because God's plan of salvation is way different than the way we think about rescue and the way we think about salvation. Listen to Paul's prayer, and this is in Romans 15. Listen to his prayer for the Romans. It's a good prayer for us. He says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Everyone say joy.
Joy.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. What a good prayer for us, just for this season, that God would fill us with hope and with joy and peace and the Holy Spirit. This is a season where we should really be full of joy too, but our joy must not be fixated on any person or anything, but our joy must be soundly affixed to Jesus, because without Jesus, there is no real joy. You see, joy is delight, joy is jubilation, triumph, happiness, and joy became real and tangible when Jesus showed up. You see, joy and Christmas, they go hand in hand like fruit and cake. They just belong together. Fruitcake is a very divisive subject during the holidays. It is one of those things, kind of like egg and nog, eggnog. No, but send me the fruitcake you don't want to eat. I will take care of that for you. No problem. I won't be upset. I have a couple pet peeves. Being late, don't even try it with me. You've been warned. My other pet peeve is Christmas carols before Thanksgiving. I did come into the office one day, and Mary and Sarah were listening to Christmas carols. I believe it was Halloween even. It was already then. And I was like, come on. Let each season have its own thing. You know, why rush it? But I just wanted to, and this is being recorded, but by the power vested in me as a minister of the gospel, Christmas songs shall no longer be played before Thanksgiving. But some people just love Christmas songs a lot, and my daughter is one of them, and she'll listen to Christmas songs in July, June. It doesn't matter. She loves them. So does my wife, and I'm really outnumbered in my home, so I felt like I had numbers here to put that down. But I do like Christmas carols. I really do. And some songs I like more than others, but a lot of the songs we sing, we love. We sang some today. They are very rich in their theology, and they're very rich in their doctrine. But behind many of our beloved Christmas carols, there's really a story. Because somebody wrote that song. Right. Like somebody wrote that Christmas carol. And I don't know if you have ever seen the show on VH1. Is this dating me at all? Is VH1, is that still a channel? But there used to be a show years ago called Behind the Music. Did you ever watch Behind the Music? Yes. There's one episode that totally wrecked me. It's the episode where they did an interview with Eric Clapton. You heard of Eric Clapton? Yes. You know where I'm going with this? And he gets interviewed, and he's interviewed about one of the songs, or one of his famous songs. The song is Tears in Heaven. And in, would you know my name? You know that song? Anyways, if you like that song now, don't listen to the behind the scenes kind of thing, because once you hear the story about why that song is written, you'll just be crying all the time. Even like thinking about this is, so anyways, go home and ruin your day and watch that. But a lot of the songs you love, there's a story behind it. There's a reason it was written. So like every Taylor Swift song, there's a reason, there's a breakup that is being sung about, you know. But same is true for a lot of our carols. There's a story. There's something that happened. There was an author who had a reason to put pen to paper to write down a song. And we sing these songs, and they're awesome, and they're fun, and it lifts our spirits. But I want to look at some of the behind the music here of one of my favorite carols. And it is a carol we sang earlier called Joy to the World. It's one of my favorites. So here's just a little bit, and we're going to get to some more stuff in the Bible here. But the song Joy to the World, it was actually a collaboration. This is going to make you super popular at Christmas parties for the rest of the season. So if you're at a Christmas party and like don't know what to talk about, just say, while you're drinking your eggnog, eating your fruitcake, just say, let me tell you a story about Joy to the World. You'll be the hit of the party, trust me. But the song Joy to the World is actually a collaboration. Two different guys helped write the song together. But they were separated by half a world. One author lived in England. The other one was in New Jersey. And they were separated also by about 100 years in time. Okay, so it's kind of interesting. It's a collaboration, okay? And the two guys that really helped write the song Joy to the World was a guy named Isaac Watts and a guy named Lowell Mason. And Isaac Watts was born in England in 1674. Were any of you around then? Nope, you weren't. Isaac Watts was born in England in 1674, and he grew up involved in the church, but he always was a little bit frustrated with church life. If you get frustrated with church life, you're in good company with Isaac Watts. But one of his greatest frustrations with church life was that he didn't like the music. He felt like the music at this time, so we're going back how many, 350 years? He found the music to be uninspired and it was monotonous. He felt it lacked any emotion, and he found the language to be archaic and irrelevant. And instead of becoming really frustrated and instead of rebelling against the church, he's decided he was going to start writing his own songs. This guy, Isaac, he ended up writing 600 hymns and 600 poems. And unfortunately, during the time that they were written, the Church of England didn't allow him to really get his songs out in the open. So they just got put in a book someplace. And it would be about 80 years later that this new guy, and his name was Lowell Mason, got the book. But listen to some of these words. And it's actually funny, too. He was just an author. He was just a lyricist. He just wrote the words. He wasn't a musician. He was just a lyricist. So he just penned the words. And what Isaac did is he just took a tune, the melody of a song that was popular, and he just put his new words to it. It's the kind of thing that Weird Al does all the time, right? It's exactly what Weird Al does. So anyways, the tune that Joy to the World was originally written to, see how you're going to be so popular at your next party? It was actually written to the tune of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Okay. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him. Room and heaven and nature sing. So that's how he originally wrote that song, was to the tune of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You guys are going to be so popular at your parties. You are welcome. But listen to these powerful lyrics that Isaac wrote. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. In verse 2, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Verse 3, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And the last verse, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. So those are the words that Isaac wrote. But 80 years later, this guy, Lowell Mason in New Jersey, Lowell was a banker, but he loved to write music. He loved to write melodies, original and classical melodies. And he stumbles upon the words that Isaac wrote. And he goes, these are great words, but I don't like the tune to it. So Lowell takes the words from Isaac and he takes an original melody that he had written to come up with the melody that we have now. Joy to the world. Doesn't it sound better? I can't think of the other one, but it was kind of sad. One thing that I think is striking about the song Joy to the World, that it's one of the only Christmas songs that we sing that has its only foundation in the Old Testament. Because a lot of the Christmas songs we sing, but they're from the New Testament, right? When Jesus was born. But this one was solely inspired by Psalm chapter 98, which was written by David in the Old Testament. Now, you know the words to Joy to the World a little bit. And let me read to you Psalm chapter 98. It's just a couple of verses long. But Psalm chapter 98, listen to the parallels here. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of a melody, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with iniquity. If you were to line up the words to Joy to the World in Psalm chapter 98, you'd see some parallels. And I think it's so great that Isaac Watts took liberty to look at that verse in a new way and to put a song and put lyrics behind it. The theme of joy in David's psalm is pretty clear, right? He says several times, make a joyful noise. The tone is much more similar to the current rendition than Isaac's original rendition. But we're going to look at Psalms chapter 98. We're going to look at a couple of verses here and see what God says to us. Let's look at the inspiration of the song. I'm not going to preach Joy to the World as a song, but we're going to preach the verses that inspired the song. So in Psalms chapter 98, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The new songs we sing are really reflections of the new things that God has done. You know, my worship, my song to God, it's ever changing because my relationship with God is ever changing. I can't just sing old songs to God in light of the new thing that he's done. When God is continually doing a new thing, a new song must evolve because of that. The soundtrack to my life in high school is different than the soundtrack to my life today. I just went to my friend's 40th birthday party last week, and they had a 90s cover band. It was so much fun. It just reminded me of driving my beat-up car in high school, listening to this music from the 90s. That soundtrack isn't the soundtrack to my life now, because there's a new song, there's a new soundtrack to my life because I'm a different person, and God has done different things since 25 years ago. An old song doesn't always contain the present gratitude I have for him. You know, God's right hand, it says in that verse, his right hand has been obvious in my life. Can we just talk about God's right hand for a second? It says he reaches out with his right hand. Now, if you've ever been to the Middle East, there's a reason people don't reach out to you with their left hand. We can talk about that later. But you reach out with your right hand. So let's picture Peter walking on the water. And as Peter starts to sink, the scriptures teach us that Jesus reached out his right hand and he rescues him. Let's fast forward. Jesus has now died and been resurrected. And Peter and John are on the way to the temple to worship. And they see the beggar, right, at the gate called Beautiful. And he's sitting there and he's looking for alms. He's looking for something free to meet a need. And Peter says, silver and gold, I have none. But what I have to you, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk. And he reaches out with his right hand and he lifts him up. There's something about the right hand of God that rescues you, that it also imparts in you an ability to be a rescuer for others. See, Peter knew what it felt like to sink and be miserable and have no hope and no future. And he knew what it felt like to have God's right hand reach and pull him up. And because Peter knew that very, very well, and he probably remembered Jesus' eyes locking in at him through the waves as he reached out to rescue him. And I think Peter knew what that felt like, what that need was. So when he saw someone that was helpless and in need, the right thing to do is just to reach out my right hand too. Because I saw Jesus did it. What Jesus did for me, I believe that he wants to do through me. I know someone that's really had an encounter with Jesus because they become a rescuer for Jesus. You can't help it, right? If God has done something miraculous in you, he's going to be doing something miraculous through you. His work didn't stop with you. Like, he didn't just do something and then, yay, you're good. Okay, I'll just move on to the next one. He redeemed you to be a redeemer. Like, he rescued you to be a rescuer. And if you're not actively looking for people that need to rescue, then I don't know if you really experienced God's right hand in the first place. That wasn't in my notes. That was free. Hasn't God's rescue been obvious to you? I was talking to someone just the other day who didn't get a job they wanted. You ever done that? Where you're already planning what that paycheck's going to look like, and you're planning what that life is going to look like in that new job. And I was talking to this young man, and he was very upset and discouraged. And I said, are you happy? He's married, and he has a beautiful, beautiful wife. And I said, are you happy you married your wife? And he's like, of course. I said, do you ever wish you would have married one of your old ex-girlfriends? He's like, no. I was like, but in that moment when that girlfriend got taken away from you, weren't you angry and upset and bitter? Yeah, of course. But looking back, isn't it good that God rescued you from that situation because he had something better for you? I mean, when I look back at my life, thank God I didn't get what I prayed for, right? Thank God I didn't get what I wanted. Thank God I didn't get what I thought I deserved because God had something better for me. And because of that fact, the fact that God is faithful and he redeems all broken situations, I can trust him. I can trust him because I've seen his faithfulness in my past and I don't think he's going to stop being faithful. It is because of that that a new song must boil up inside of us. I love that we have a church that we say, and you'll hear it from our worship leaders every once in a while, hey, everyone, sing a new song.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you should, right? You know, I can only sing a new song corporately when I am privately continually singing a new song. Because my worship doesn't start here. It actually, the crescendo happens on Sunday. I need the drums to do the crescendo. The crescendo of my worship happens here with you, but I'm singing a new song all week long. I don't wait till I'm with you to sing a new song. I hope you're encouraged by that. So the next time Jay says, sing a new song, you let it roar. The author of Hebrews lets us know we're supposed to sing a joyful song, a new song. Doesn't say a pleasing song or an eloquent song or even a theologically correct song. Just do something new. Psalm 98, verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Isn't that good? We're seeing crazy things happen in Israel, but God is at work, right? He has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. As King David wrote this, he couldn't have imagined that a rescuer was coming and would show up as a baby, a helpless baby. This speaks of the reach and the depths of God's love, that God is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his end of the agreement. And God's special relationship with the nation of Israel, it's been a picture of his faithfulness to all of humanity. We read that verse and we are reminded that his salvation, his rescue is for all. Verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All the earth break forth into joyous song and sing praises. The adequate response to our rescue by God is full of joy. It's full of gratitude. I love that song, Joy to the World, it starts off with joy to the world. It starts off with joy. I want my song to God start off with joy. After I became a Christian, I felt God's calling into ministry, so I wanted to be a pastor. But I had very few pastoral skills that I was aware of at the moment. So I thought I needed to gain some skills that would make me hireable because I did want to have a job. So I decided to start learning how to play guitar because I thought, please, I got like multi-talented. I can like do stuff. So I decided to learn guitar. And I remember I was telling the worship leader at my church that I said, I'm learning how to play guitar. And she said, you should be on the worship team. And I thought, okay, sure, that'd be great. And I've been practicing. I knew four chords. So I knew every worship song there is. I knew them all. Sorry, Jay. There, you can do them in different keys. But I had my four chords down and I showed up. And in my mind, I was going to show up with my guitar. And I might just be delusional. Don't agree with that. But I pictured myself in the front of the band with my guitar, doing like a guitar pose, like playing the songs. I pictured this because I was making a joyful noise. I was being obedient. And God was teaching me. And I figured if I'm going to be on the worship team, it's going to be front and center. And I showed up for worship, and I asked the worshiper, I said, well, so where do you want me? And I'm thinking up front and center. And she said, oh, we have a place for you. It's behind the drum kit. And I'm not even joking. Their drum kit was out a little bit from the wall. I was behind the drummer. And she said, you're back there. So I got back there. I said, where's the cable for my guitar? They said, oh, we're not going to have you plug in today because they're going to hear you fine. I was angry, but I also do recall how bad of a guitar player I was. There was some wisdom behind her decision, but all I wanted to do was make a joyful noise. That's all I really, I just wanted to be faithful with the gift that God had given me right then. And so I played for probably 6 months standing behind the drummer, unplugged, just hacking away at my $99 guitar, making noise. And slowly, as I was faithful behind the drum kit, I slowly earned myself a position on the stage with the rest of the band. If you're waiting to make a joyful noise to God for it to sound good, you're probably never going to get that position. The invitation for you and me is that we make a joyful noise right now, wherever you are, and that God will promote you. Right? Yes. I remember being just naive enough to think it was so cool to be in the band. And then when I realized that I wasn't really in the band, it was kind of depressing. Because it's not the quality of your praise, but it's the substance of your praise. Does that kind of make sense? So if you are concerned about how your voice sounds when you worship, just stand next to me. I'll make you sound good. Because it's not the quality of your praise, it's the substance of your praise. And I'm looking around the room, and you have a wealth to draw from. You have a substantial praise. Psalm 98, we're almost done. Verse 7 says, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Before the Lord, before he comes to judge the earth, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." All of God's creation turns their praise to their creator. Seas, rivers, hills, they all know this. Can I tell you that my most spiritually attuned moments happened in nature, not in a conference? Right. Like my most spiritually aware moments, my most profound encounters with Jesus, they didn't happen in a conference, they didn't happen in a church, they happened in nature. I mean, I can remember Joe is here, my fellow surfer friend, sitting on your surfboard, part of the dawn patrol, still dark out, the water's glassy, Jesus is there. I've had the most profound like awarenesses of the presence of God in nature. So being on a surfboard, just sitting there, just overwhelmed with the presence of God. Also, just in nature, I grew up in Oregon. I mean, I grew up around trees. Have you seen a tree before? They're green. They look like this, but they're real. But in nature, I feel like God is there. And so when I read this verse and I think about the hills singing, the rivers clapping their hands, I'm reminded that God is in nature. He's there. And if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. I mean, I don't know how you feel about yourself, but I'd feel real bad if rocks hear a better tune than me. I feel very bad if the rocks sing a better praise than I got in me. Because I've got an intimate, personal relationship with the King of Kings. I'm not a paperweight. I'm a person. That'll preach. See all those P words? I know that I'm talking to people that have been raised and surrounded by concrete, but there is something profound about getting outside and experiencing God. Joe, I don't know if you feel this way, but when I'm sitting on my surfboard and I'm facing LA, it's like just drives me crazy because you just, the cars and the sounds and the everything going on. And so you face one direction, it's like madness that direction. And you turn around, you look to where the swell is coming from, and you're like, oh, that's peace. Wow. Like crazy, peace. And I live right in the middle of it all. When Jesus entered Jerusalem towards the end of his life, on one bookend, we have Jesus' arrival, and he's met with the angel saying that, "I have good news of exceeding joy." Remember that word, joy. Towards the end of Jesus' life, in Luke chapter 9, this is kind of like the other bookend. And it says this, as he was drawing near, so Jesus entering Jerusalem, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, and saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, shut them up. And he said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus' life, on one bookend, we see this entering of joy into the world. And as Jesus gets ready to go to the cross, we see, again, rejoicing, the action of joy taking place. We have a responsibility to give volume to our praise and not keep silent. Because I'm not about ready to get out-praised by a couple pebbles, am I? My joy is too great. It's too great to be quiet. And God's grace has been far too good to me. Jay, can you come on up? As Christmas starts to ramp up, I want to tell you some of the things you're feeling. You are starting to feel like the pressure of spending money you don't have to get things for people that they don't need. This holiday season is so easy to get wrapped up with the idea that we're going to have to go get stuff for people that they don't really need out of obligation. And when I behave like that, it's like the joy of the holiday season gets sucked out of my life. I'm thinking, it's going to take me 3 months to pay for Christmas. It robs the joy of it. There will be many reasons to get discouraged and retreat this holiday season and not see Jesus for who he really is. But the joy for this season, I tell you what, it's found in Jesus. You subtract Jesus out of Christmas and you just have chaos. You just have bills. You just have a depressing, cold season here in Los Angeles. But when Jesus is the focal point of the holiday season, there's reason to celebrate. When I realize as a family, we get to pause and turn our gaze upon Jesus, joy just starts to swell. The joy just starts to rise up where fear once was. This year, don't get too busy to miss out on Jesus. And this season, don't get sucked into the drama of your family so that you can't be a light to your family. Isaac Watts, he wrote, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And that's where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from the fact that Christ, our Savior, has come for us, that we can know and be known by God again. And it's for that reason that we can sing "Joy to the World," not in a minor key, not in a somber note, but in a celebratory note. Will you stand with me as we sing "Joy to the World"? And God, we pray that our holiday season, this Christmas season, would not be void of joy, that actually joy would be the thing that pushes us into celebrating the real reason this season, that is you, Jesus. And one line of that song says, "Let every heart prepare him room." So God, I pray that over this church, "Let every heart prepare him room." Would we have the bandwidth this holiday season to reflect on you and your goodness, Jesus? We thank you, God, for what you've done, for sending your son, that we can have a relationship with you. And that's good news. And that's good news that brings us much joy, exceeding joy, joy that will help get us through whatever season you have ahead of us. So Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the life that we have in you. And as we leave this place, we are so grateful for the opportunity that we get to be your church and be your people. Help us be contagious messengers of joy this week. Would everything we touch be infected with the joy that you have given us? Amen. Amen. Be the church and have a great week.